The rest of you can turn with me to the sixth day of creation found in Genesis 1, 24 through 31. As you see on the back of your bulletin, I have an outline for you, as I usually do. And I was struck that on the sixth day was the creation of the animal kingdom. We saw that there was the fish and the birds of the air, but in general, the sixth day is the creation of the animal kingdom. But uniquely, the sixth day is different from all the other because that was the day on which man was created. And what makes that unique, because no other creature is it said of, or is it true, that they are made in the image of God. And also, from this point on in the story of Genesis, let alone the whole Bible, is the story of man. I mean, really, it's the story about the redemption of man, but it's concerned about man's state of affairs, who was once in this exalted position, but through sinful rebellion against God, has fallen, and he's depraved, and he's in this sinful state. The story of the Bible is that he wasn't abandoned. Some of these songs we sang today are just a constant reminder to us that he cares about us. Whether you're his creature now or that he's seeking you through his son Jesus Christ, man was not abandoned. And the main theme of the Bible focuses on really on God's love and redemption, so that man can be right related to him again. Would you not say that? That's sort of a, if you had cliff notes, that's it, right? The story of God's love for mankind. But to say that man is created in the image of God, both male and female, by the way, and make sure you see that, To say that from a man's standpoint, or men in general, man and women, that we're the most important, or let's say the sort of the crowning jewel of creation, could be looked at as a biased statement, right? Chauvinistic statement, even. Not in the sense of male and female, but of the fact that we think we're the best, mankind, okay? Could be perceived as we have an attitude of superiority towards the other created living things. I mean, how would you feel about that statement if you were a fish? Right? Or a wild beast, or even a domesticated animal. Tell your dog that I love you, but I'm really superior than you. Are we not all precious in his sight? Well, yeah, quite frankly, yes, that's true. We're all precious in his sight. But in Matthew 10:31, regards to that, we are told that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without God's awareness and permission. So yes, we are all precious in his sight. However, men and women actually do occupy a higher status in God's eyes than all the rest of the created forms around us. It's just true. Using the same analogy of the birds in Matthew 6:26, we are told to look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Yes, we're even though we hold with all the rest of the creatures this commonality of life, this quality of life, which is given and sustained by God, man is set apart from every other created thing because we're what? We're made in his image. But before we get any farther into that, okay, I'm sort of putting the cart before the horse, into the creation of man, let us draw our attention to the creation of the animal kingdom in general, which seems, as we're going to read here, into three general categories: domesticated animals, such as livestock, creatures that move along the ground, which is taken from a word that means to guide swiftly or crawl or move with short steps. So they're creatures that either low to the ground or they move on their bellies. And wild animals, those that aren't likely to be domesticated. So we start in verses 24 and 25. Here we go again. And God said... Isn't it great? He's a speaking God. He makes something just by verbalizing it. He said, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. Livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. You know, at first glance, verse 24 seems to imply that God formed these living creatures from the earth. I mean, that's what it says. And God said, let the land produce creatures. But we're not specifically told that they were created from land in that verse. Like in the case of man being fashioned from the dust of the earth, or from the earth. However, this doesn't mean it's not so. We just don't know. I think we are, because even the animal kingdom returns back to dust, right? What I think this verse is implying is that land-dwelling animals are in a functional relationship with the earth, whose habitation it is. Because remember, he just got through talking about the fish in the sea and the birds of the air. We are in the animal kingdom in general is in a functional relationship, and that the land sustains their existence. That's where this, the habitat for humanity, habitat for the animal kingdom, where their physical existence is through the provision that God has provided to sustain their lives. So that's what I think that means. And secondly, we have a very, very important part of a sentence here, that God made all these animals according to their kind. Now, I don't know if a lot of you are tapped into Answers in Genesis. It'd be a good place to go. If you've never heard of them, go online. It's called Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham. But there's this big idea that one species morphs into a different species, and we're all derived from a beginning sort of species. But that's not what the Word of God says. And when you look at that way, I mean, there are macro evolutions within kinds. Things adapt to their... But we don't see, even in the fossil record, and I don't want to get too far into this, but species remain distinct. Okay? And that's what the Word of God says. God made all these animals according to their kind. Not their very distinct species, and they don't evolve from one to another. For one thing, the fossil record does not show that at all. Okay? Thirdly, we notice that God says that it's all good. God's blessings are upon His creation. It is orderly, therefore has purpose. Some of this animal kingdom eventually will be used for clothing, some for food, milk, cows, cattle. Companionship, is not the animal kingdom good for companionship? And some just for the majesty and awesomeness of the diversity of color and their behavioral patterns. We look at it from our aspect, and we just marvel at it. How intricately they're designed, how they move on the planet, how they migrate, all that stuff. God said it was good. and that they inhabit the same planet with us. It's really wonderful. So let's move on. Because we are the ones, not only God for his glory, that enjoy that, but it appears that man is really a beneficiary of the animal kingdom. Second thing there, man is the divine image bearer. Verses 26 through 31, and we'll read it. Then God said, let us make man in our image. In our likeness. And let them rule over... Notice it says them. Okay? Just notice that. Them. Meaning what? What he's going to talk about here, male and female. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. You know, when Genesis speaks of the creation of man, it's not so much concerned with when he was created, the time was created. Even though that's a big debate in our modern world because of dating and all this stuff. And it's very important, don't get me wrong. But God's not so much concerned with that, or else he would have put it in there. What he's concerned is that we understand that we were made to be his image bearers. That we were made in his likeness. Personally, I think that's the crux of the whole matter. But what does it mean to be made or created in God's image? Volumes of books have been written about this. One approach is to understand that the divine image of God in man is to concentrate on some capacity or some quality in human beings to do certain things that are like God. That's one approach. You understand? That they look at a quality. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, what quality does man have that's like God? Something that we can point to in humanity and say, there you see the image of God. But some would argue that the image of God is in us is not a question of a quality in a person, but the fact that God created people as his counterpart and that human beings are created in such a way that it's all about that we have the ability to be in relationship with. Is it a quality, or is it a quality of the fact that because we're made in his image that we can have a relationship with him, that we can understand as much as he'll reveal, but we have that ability to be image bearers? It's not something we have or do, it's about that we can be in relationship with God. He created something that on a certain level we could commune with God and make decisions. It's not just instinct, it's we can reason. We can create these type of qualities. So it's about a particular relationship in which God places himself with human beings. A relationship where we become God's counterpart, in a sense. His representative on earth. You want to see what God's like? Look at humanity. Before they fell, of course. But nonetheless, you still see the beauty and majesty of God. I mean, I've had this problem with my back. I said, I'm going to go online and I'm going to look and see how the muscle skeleton is and the nerve. I'm like, are you kidding me? This thing is so complex. I think I've got 4 or 5 muscles, a couple nerves going. I'm like, muscles coming from everywhere, you know? Of course, I was going to diagnose myself, right? But we are fearfully and wonderfully made. No wonder they have a hard time diagnosing what's wrong with us. There's so many factors. God bless the doctors and the nurses. And don't be bad-mouthing them. They're doing what sometimes the best that they can do with the complex machinery, physiological makeup of humanity. So it's astounding. It's astounding. We're made to be his image bearers. Now look, when you say we're image bearers, from a biblical perspective, there's only one human being where he specifically says or points to, and he is the image of the invisible God. And who was that? It was Christ. If you want to see what God's like, look at me. Not necessarily in his essence as far as his being, you know, I'm God as spirit, but all the attributes of God. What is God like? He is the image of the invisible God, it says in the New Testament. Apostle Paul, in the second letter of the Corinthians, speaks of the glory of Christ, who is in the likeness of God. Paul writes about the new birth for us, now talking about us, because we are his image bearer, and through the new birth we become, on that process of becoming more like him, the new birth, we're being changed into the likeness of Christ. And Paul uses an analogy of a mirror. Listen, I think it's 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we're supposed to be reflecting the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, what does the mirror analogy suggest? What is it? I was going to get a big mirror and do it visually, but imagine. We can see an image of a certain object in a mirror if the mirror is at the right angle. And I could have put it up here and said, okay, Faith, can you see yourself? And I'm pointing it there, but it's not pointing towards you, so you can't see yourself. The mirror has to be in a right relationship to the object in order for it to reflect the image. I think you see where I'm going with this. Jesus Christ reflects the nature of God because he's in the perfect relationship with his Father. He's his Son. We too must be right related with God the Father to have his image reflected in and through us. How is that made possible? Come on, you guys know. You got to be born again. In order to be rightly related to the mirror or Christ, Christ or God, we have to be in the right relationship with him so that his image is reflected in and through us. Again, the only creature that's given that privilege or status is humanity. Not angels, not the animal kingdom, none of them. We have the ability to bear the image of God. We are superior in that aspect. And I think that needs to be asserted in our day and age. Not to a fault, but some human philosophies and some extreme animal rights people sometimes place animal rights not only even with human rights, but above human rights. And specifically, I'm thinking of, well, let me read something. You know, the House of Legislature, they're going to pass this animal abuse bill, which I think is a good idea. Don't get me wrong. Okay, we're going to come back to this later. It's called the Prevention of Animal Cruelty and Torture Act. That's a good thing. No question about that. And I guess people take videos of crushing animals and stick it online just for whatever. It's blocking your ears. Well, it's the reality, but you know, I didn't show any pictures of it. But okay, so this is not good. There should be laws against that. No question about it. However, some of their reasoning is not really that good, because in the area of abortion and attacking humans in the womb, they don't see that there's any continuity there. Like this, it says, animal right activists have stood up for living things that do not have a voice. No, they haven't necessarily. The silent scream. Who will stand up and be the voice for those unborn in the womb? So you can get, you see, you can get so focused that you lose. We're going to talk about that later. I mean, we have a responsibility to treat animals. They're not ours. They're his. So we have to be careful. How would he treat the animal kingdom? How does he treat the animal? Well, he provides for them. He takes care of them. He gives them life. Okay. You get my point? And because we're made in God's image, it confers on us dignity. We're not things that crawled out of a primordial soup. Is that the right way? Primordial? Yeah, primordial soup. No, he gives us dignity because we're made in his image. And he entrusts us with responsibility and implants within us a potential and capacity to mirror his image, because we can be in relationship with him through the Spirit of the living God. We can act like him. We're made for communion with him. I mean, we're supposed to act like Christ. That's a real possibility, to be Christ bearers. I said about those Christians, oh, look, if they're Christians, they're going around acting like Christ did when he was here. Look, we know the image has been shattered by sin, and we fall short of that image bearer we were intended to be. But when he saves us and infuses us with his Spirit, that is his goal, to conform us to the image of Christ, so we can commune with him. Verse 27, let's move on. God created both male and female, it says in verse. He created in his... Well, let's read it again, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is another big problem we have in our day and age. They tell us there's no real essential difference between men and women. I mean, I don't know what planet they live on. Or that whatever differences there are accidental or culturally mandated. In other words, it's because of the culture you were raised in that they brainwashed you to think that. I mean, I guess this is understandable from those who think that mindless evolution got us here. But it's entirely incompatible and incomprehensible from the standpoint of the Bible. You know that, or you should know that. which tells us that nothing is an accident and that sexuality in particular is the result of the creative act of God. I've had this conversation, I'm not even going to get it. I've had this conversation with my kids. I've had it with other people. I'll say it real quickly. You want to change your sex? When you get to heaven, God's going to say, well, that's not the way I made you. Enough said there. That's just the picture says 1,000 words, right? Now, I mean, some people would take me to the cleaner for just what I just said. And I am sensitive to it, how I say this, those type of things in other contexts. As a matter of fact, now that I've said it, it's online for everybody to know it. But nonetheless, talk about being accountable for the words that come out of my mouth. Every week they're online, right? Maleness and femaleness are therefore good and meaningful. It's good that there's male and there's female. Men are not women, and women are not men. One of the saddest things in the universe is a man who tries to be a woman or a woman who tries to be a man. And I'm going to quote somebody else, but I agree with him, so he gets the brunt of this, what he had just said. And bear with me. Don't turn me off until you hear the whole quote. Here's what this one guy says. A man is absolutely superior to a woman. I got all the women's attention. At being a man. And a woman is absolutely superior to a man at what? At being a woman. I mean, I know we're equal, but you're superior at being a woman because I can't be that. I mean, I could fake and dress up. Or I can learn traits from my wife that's from being married of how a woman treat situations and stuff, but my default is to look at it like a man. I'm a man. I'm not making apologies for that. That's how I look at things. Like I told her, I said, people say to me all the time, well, I love you. I still love you. I'm like, I don't want you to love me. I want you to respect me and know that I care about you. But whether you love me or not is not really the issue for a man. It's not necessary. He wants to be respected and listened to and those type of things. That's how he equates, oh, I'm loved. Okay, enough. We're not going to have a marriage counseling here. But you know what I'm saying, okay? And I do appreciate you saying you love me. But I'm saying in the male's intricacy, he's not really that concerned about that. He looks at love as differently, you know? Okay. Now, I know there's always the case that's not like that. I understand that, but whew, tie me up in knots. He finishes this by saying, but let a woman try to be a man or a man try to be a woman and you have a monstrosity. I mean, it's just not natural, you know? This worldview, when you have that worldview that men and women are different, unless you have really a good conversation with somebody, is thought to deny equality before God. But equality does not mean indistinguishability. In other words, it doesn't mean you can't distinguish between a man and a woman. It's not rational. It's not biblical. Men and women are equal before God, but they are different. We have unique makeups. I've said it too much, so you don't understand. And it certainly takes a male and a female to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Right? These same-sex marriages are not producing children unless they borrow some sperm or something. No, you need both female and male to procreate at some level, and I think you need a male and a female, although God bless the women that have to be a single mom. It would be the best model is a male and a female in the house, because we are different. Men train their kids, let them take their lumps and bruises, they prepare them for the world out there. Sometimes women want to shelter them from that. And so there's this push and pull in a marriage, in raising kids. But you need both. I didn't think this was going to be a marriage counseling thing today. But he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, as well as to rule and subdue it. Verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every other living thing that moves on the ground. First thing he says, be fruitful and increase or multiply. Look, this should be taken, I think, more as informing us that the possibility is there and it's a blessing. Not necessarily as a direct command. And the reason why I take that is not everybody will bear children. Not everybody will get married. And I don't want to put on them that they're being disobedient to a command of God if this is not so for them. I think he's saying, yeah, look it. Now be fruitful and multiply. He doesn't say you got to have 10 children. He doesn't say you got to have 2 children. He said the possibility and encouragement is there. I'll provide for him. Have 20 if you want. Our Amish neighbors. God bless them. Used to be, well, I come from a farm background. Yeah, 9 kids because you needed the help. I think they love kids too, but and birth control wasn't. I mean, let's face it, the rhythm method is not a surefire way of keeping the population down. I'm really meddling today, aren't I? How about this other thing? Rule and subdue. You know, many times the Bible talks about that he gave man dominion over the animals or over the earth. And in particular, people have twisted that to mean that they can do anything they wish with animals. So therefore, you have this act in Congress. Right? No. You can't do anything you want. What's meant by having dominion is that we can impose our will on the world around us, even though there's bigger creatures than us. Because we're uniquely made with reason and mind and all. I mean, we can do that. We do indeed rule over the animals. We are the most powerful species when you look at it on the planet. We've proven it, and we've proven it to the positive and the negative. Even wiping out our own. We can't abuse this power, though, through animal abuse or other wicked acts. We're to act as co-regents, not by the mere force of strength, but by the power of our minds and the creative facilities that God has given us. And though it's true God has given us high status and privilege in this world, our role in subduing and ruling this earth is seen as a function of stewardship, not ownership. We're stewards, not owners. You know that? My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. My heavenly father. They're his creation. I'm a steward of it. I'm not an owner of it. We have an ownership problem, don't we? It's tied into pride. It goes into every area of our lives. Masters of our own destiny. Rulers of the universe. I mean, there's movies like that, right? This world is not ours to dispose as we will, but it's put in charge to us to manage for our owner, the one who owns it. And the ownership, the stewardship of it all should not be just with our benefit in mind. We have a lot of pollution on the earth. I mean, this is a problem. Man's sinful. I got a river in back of my house. I could just throw it in the river and wave goodbye to the trash if I wanted to. Out of sight, out of mind. And don't you think that's what companies haven't done over the course of life? Throw it in the river. We always kid, well, throw it in the river and we'll get rid of it. You know, the river brings other people's garbage by my house too. I'm like, what the heck is that? Who threw that out? 5-gallon cans, you know, plastic bags. The bottom line is he created all this for himself, for us to enjoy. And so we're stewards, not owners. How about this? He provides food for us. We're almost done. Verse 29 and 30. Then God said, he's always speaking. You know, he's speaking today, hallelujah, through his word again. I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. Not just for us, but for the whole animal kingdom. And it was so. Psalm 104:27, at some point the psalmist said, all look to thee to give them their food. I mean, we're not creating anything to eat that's not been here already. He put it here for us. He provides for his people. You know, some of those messed up religions like the Mesopotamians and that, they thought they had to provide food for their gods to appease them. Our God says, look it, I'm providing you food in abundance. I'm in need of nothing. It'd be nice if you'd acknowledge that I exist. We were vegetarians originally. You know that, right? We were vegetarians. Now, people make a big deal out of that and that, but at some point after the flood, he said this, Genesis 9:13. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, now I give you everything. Just as I gave you the green plants, now I give you everything. This is proof that up to that point, people were only eating fruits and vegetables, seeds. I love seeds, man. I like bird food. I don't eat bird food. Coming on down the home stretch, all that God was made is good, even very good. Verse 31. God saw that all that he made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. It's good to know that before anything said about evil, pain, or sin, and disorder, which is the rest of the Bible, we hear God sounding this perfect note of saying, I can imagine him maybe even with a pleasure and excitement in his voice. What I made is good, and in fact, very good. God created man to be holy, set apart for his image to be seen in us. The goodness of creation of man has been distorted by sin. That's what the Bible tells us. It just didn't affect us in our relationship with him. He cursed the whole world because of it. And because of our sin, we destroy our natural habitat and use it for our own gains. And we don't care about the next generation that comes. We don't care about the neighbor if I throw my garbage in the river and it floats down to his house and gets caught in a whirlwind and stuck there. Everyone, we should carry a bag around us when we walk in the city and pick up garbage. It's amazing. We brought ruin on his creation. We brought ruin on the human race. The sin that's the evil that's in the world is the sin you and I commit. We're the problem. People don't see that, right? They don't think they're the problem. Before the fall, using a phrase from Augustine, or Augustine, however you want to say it, Augustine, man was able not to sin. Before the fall, when we were originally man was able not to sin, as well as being able to sin. What did he choose? He exploited that choice, and as a result, Augustine writes, our Adam's descendants are not able not to sin. You're not able not to sin. We've proved it out. If you're honest, we're getting better through the living Spirit of God in us. But we prove it to ourselves and those around us daily. It is as if a man jumped into a pit of his own making where he is now trapped. He must remain in that pit until God, by his grace, through the work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, lifts one out through repentance and faith. Who is it that reached out to us and reaches out, still reaching out? God, through Christ, is reaching into that pit of our own making, wanting us to pull us out of that miry pit that fallen man is behind. But the good news is he does it all the time for people when they repent and turn towards him. Let's pray. Thank you for today, Lord God. I thank you for this time to stand in front of your people and encourage them, to instruct, correct, and encourage through your word, Lord God. May we take the words of you, apply them to our lives, how we are uniquely in each one of our own callings, our sphere of influence, that we would be image bearers. That because of our relationship with you, they would see Christ in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.